If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 22. I'm as giddy as a chicken in caterpillar season. If you happen to be a guest with us tonight, you just walked into biblical twilight zone. Because I'm going to read this passage, and you're going to be tempted to think, huh? But we have a commitment here in our local church not to ever skip a single verse. God wouldn't have put them in the Bible if they weren't important. Let the people of God say amen. But it's a transition. It's a transition passage where it's marking some time passing in Abraham's life, some time where they're shifting from what is past to what is coming. And it's an important passage, albeit a little bit strange. And so the importance, I think it's plain and in our face, but it's one of those things where it doesn't feel important until you don't point it out. And then once you point it out, you go, oh, yeah, that's really important. And here's what I think is highly important about these verses, is that God is always doing a lot more than we take time to notice. God is always doing a lot more than we take time to notice. So let me share with you these five short, almost strange verses from Genesis chapter 22. Beginning at verse number 20. Now after these things it was told to Abraham, behold, Milcah also born children to your brother Nahor. Uz, the firstborn, Buz, his brother. Now, if any of you guys have twins, later on. Okay, it's also the way Brett says Uz and Buz. There's a couple, okay, anyway. Verse 21, Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf. Anybody pregnant? Some good name choices in here, just saying. And Bethuel. Now, Bethuel is important. Why? It tells us. Bethuel bore Rebekah. Now, that's one of those huge transitional moments in the Bible, whether you realize it or not. Verse 23, Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Now, everybody go ahead and say, uh-oh. Look at verse 24. Moreover, his concubine. All right, this is not a small engine, okay? A concubine is not something you get up wheat with, okay? I'm trying to be nice, okay? They harvesting something. It ain't farm. I'm telling y'all don't get this, okay? Y'all have to get with me here. Now, let me just ask you, how good did it work out for Abraham to take another woman? No, okay. You have to mark in the scripture where something is reported, but you can't assume because it's reported that it's praised. Okay? Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Reuma, she did what? She bore Tebah, Gaham, Tehash, and Maacah, whatever his name is. Let's pray. Father, this is actually a powerful passage, and it's a gift to the church that you don't skip over the details. As a matter of fact, you put them in here because it's our regular practice to skip over the details, to miss the impact. So, Father, in these few verses, show us what you're doing back then, so that we might know and rejoice that you are working even now. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen. Well, let's jump right in. The first thing is we need to see this. The passing of time from our perspective does nothing to interfere with God's plans. Now, let me see if I can show you guys something without getting so deep that I have to rush through the Lord's Supper, which would be a tragedy. I want you to look with your eyes into your Bible at Genesis 22 and verse number 1, okay? Now, what are the first few words? Somebody read them out. Don't be shy. First few words of Genesis 22, 1. Now, somebody look down to verse 20. What do you see? After these things. Okay? Now, here's something we don't think about a lot. What is already a plain fact in the sight of God has to become a revelation to the mind of man. In both of these cases, if you go back and Steve skillfully handled this passage last week, I'm not going to, you know, re-preach that. But it says, after these things, God tested Abraham. Okay, you know what it's basically saying? Now Abraham is really starting to understand the things that has happened in his life. That's critical. That's critical. And you might say it in sort of a colloquial way, Abraham's coming into an understanding that God is always dealing with him. Okay? Newsflash. Are y'all ready? Buckle up, kids. God's always dealing with you. Amen? We just don't always realize it. Then the exact same phrase. I'm talking about jot for jot and tittle for tittle. The exact phrase, some 19 verses later, is employed in Genesis 22:20. After these things. Now we get something else. It was told to Abram. Did God already know these things? Amen, yes. Who didn't know them? Abram. It's because Abraham didn't have Facebook, right? Like, do you know you can know about all the news going on around the world and you still don't necessarily know what God wants you to know? As a matter of fact, a lot of that gets in the way of us knowing. You know how I know that? Because Abraham had hardly any news compared to us, but he still needed God to tell him what life was about. We will never replace the need for revelation, the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go there, but if you think about it, in John chapter 16, when Jesus, and we went through this a couple years ago, ad infinitum, ad nauseum almost, when Jesus was leaving, he says, I'm going to send another, and another was just like who? Just like himself. And he says his work will be to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Why? Because he's going to go away and they won't have that presence, that wisdom, that voice, that righteousness showing it. So the Holy Spirit has to go through the work of revealing it. They won't be seeing the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ of God. So the Holy Spirit will have to do the work of identifying and convicting. Right? Okay, you ready? Buckle up. It's always been this way. Say amen. Abraham didn't get what was going on, right? Even though he was chosen, he wasn't omniscient. Even though he was righteous, he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Amen. You remember that? Genesis 15:6. Even though he was caught up, buried in, hidden in the righteousness of God, he wasn't omniscient. So this is a clue point here. This is something we need to understand. What is happening plainly in the sight of God and often plainly in the sight of man, God still has to give us insight to know. In other words, human wisdom will never accomplish the mind of God. Never. But now you get this time marker. That's what Genesis chapter 22, verses 20 through 24 is. He says, now listen, let me tell you what's been going on in the place you've left. Your brother Nahor has got a wife and a concubine. And they've had 12 children. Now, you can get into the emotional jolt that Abram might have felt at that moment. Man, we struggled so hard to have this one promised child. We really messed up in having that one other child. And my brother has been flourishing. My brother has had 12 children. But the point of the passage isn't to strike up some sort of jealousy between brothers. What's happening here is that we're seeing that God can tell us of every family line on the face of the planet, but what's most important is that we see the chain that leads from the promise to the promise keeper. We need to see the chain from the garden in Genesis 3 to Golgotha. We need to see the chain that God has not only said, I will bring forth one. He is showing us inch by inch, story by story, clause by clause, passage by passage. He is faithful. No matter what else is going on in the world, amen, God is faithful. That's why this passage is so powerful to me. You know, we would be tempted to think that everybody in the world is sitting around waiting for Abraham and Sarah to have a youngin. They weren't. Obviously, Nahor was not waiting for nobody. Now, my mama's one of 12, so it's very easy for me to imagine all this. But my grandma was just one of one. That's more impressive. I don't know if y'all know that. She had 12 kids, one man, one wife, 12 kids. But is that really the point of all this? No. What's the point of all this? Where is Isaac going to get a wife? Very easy, I can tell you, from his second cousin. If I told y'all once, I told you five times, this thing is happening somewhere in the middle of West Virginia. You know what's happening here in the passage is that God is saying, okay, I've promised something to Abraham, stage one complete. I will keep my promise going. I want you to start to see what I'm going to do. Start to see what I'm going to do. So, you know, there's an application here. We're often very tempted to think, nothing's happening. What is God doing? You know, God's always working. We need to see that. We need to know that. We need to understand it. We need to trust that. And as a matter of fact, I could give a personal word to Emmy. Emmy, you know all the things that brought you to your baptism. You know all those things. Nobody knows them better than you and God together. You know those things. That historical truth will need to be a life truth. You're going to have to come back to your baptism over and over again. What did God do to cause me to die to myself? What did God cause me to do to believe on him? You know, what was that? And you're going to have to return to your baptism over and over again. Does that mean that I'm going to get to hold you under the water three or four times a week? We can. It's just not necessary. What's necessary is that you understand and remember how God has worked in your life. Abraham is just now, at 100 and something years old, really starting to walk his faith out. He's like, oh yeah, it seems like God may be dealing with my life. And perhaps it's healthy to respond to him in obedience and holiness. And now Abraham and Sarah, who have struggled to understand everything, they hear about their brother. Yes, I said their brother. I sometimes feel like when I'm reading this book of Genesis that I'm dealing with some soap opera. They've heard that Nahor has had a flourishing family. Brothers and sisters, please, please see this. Nothing interferes with God's plans. Somebody should say amen. Nothing stops God. When you're watching the evening news or your personal life feels like it's falling apart, anchor your heart in the promises of God. It may not be later that you understand the facts that held the anchor in place. That's what's happening in Abraham's life. There are facts that held the anchor in place. He didn't understand them till later. From our perspective, time is going by. Time is a waste and time is a passing. But from God's perspective, nothing is lost or undone. Secondly, among piles of children, I think it's important that we see that God works through a promised child. Now, why do I bring this out? Because they name a lot of people, and I still think Uz and Buzz would be good twin brother names. Anyway, that's a whole other thing. He names a lot of children, and they're all sons. Did they probably have daughters? Probably. I'm not sure. It doesn't tell. It just names these 12 sons. But what's important here is God is now foreshadowing the next level of his faithfulness. He is showing us what he's going to do. And what's interesting is you can trace all the way up through the line of Abraham. And what God has just given us is an apologetic. He's given us the proof that he's a promise keeper. And so you look for all the names, but make sure you see amongst those names that God is working to keep his promise. Amen? Thirdly, God promises a son, and it takes a bride to get the boy. Okay? We can dislike the patriarchal system of the Old Testament all we want, but the truth is it's there, right? But what I love about it is nine times out of ten, when the Holy Spirit gives us a woman's name, like there's all kinds of names of dudes who just walk off the scriptures, but most time we get a woman's name, she is monumental to the story. You get these 12 sons, Rebecca. I mean, that's the way your ear should hear it. You know, Buzz and Uz and Kesset and Pildad and all the other hobbits and Rebecca. What's going to happen? No matter how faithless man is going to be, God is going to be faithful. And what he's doing is foreshadowing for us very plainly the next part of the story. Spoiler alert. Isaac's going to grow up, need a wife. They're going to send a servant down to that area to look for a wife. And guess what? Anybody want to guess who it's going to be? Rebecca. This is important. Why? Because he's going to bring a son and 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 a son. But every time you talk about a son, you're talking about a father and you're talking about a mother, and usually you're talking about a marriage, and you're talking about family. In other words, I want us to plainly see from this powerful passage that what God created from the beginning is what he means to flourish in the middle. Maybe I need to say that again. Some of y'all ain't listening. What God has established, how he is working in human history, is in families, and is so pointed that he brings the Messiah up faithfully through a people, and he does it, man and wife, man and wife, man and wife, man and wife, man and wife. This design is the fabric of stable societies and the channel of the promised Messiah. Brothers and sisters, let us not think for one single moment that families don't matter in the will and the way of God. And let us not miss how he uses families in the story of the Messiah. Now, let's handle this very quickly in context. Somebody might have said, man, when you were outlining the chapters, why didn't you just tell Steve to do these four verses? Why didn't you give it to the person preaching next week? I thought we should just pause and see, A, the transition of the story, B, the details of God's working, and C, how important every single clause is in the Bible, and then D, because I literally wrote in my notes, let's do a short passage and have a long Lord's Supper and maybe a baptism. That's what was handwritten in my notes. And so why not do both? Why not do the Lord's Supper and a baptism? Amen? Brothers and sisters, this is important. It seems like a pile of names. I wish Dale Ball's on vacation. I wish Dale was here in our Life Together group. He hates it when it's his turn to read and it's a bunch of names. I think I would have made him get up here and read the names tonight just to watch y'all. You would have heard that lady from The Wizard of Oz, I'm melting. It's not just a bunch of names. See, the thing is, people will want to make us feel like we're just saying stuff. But the facts of our faith are rooted in actual history where God was working with real people who are recorded in the annals of the scriptures. This is an apologetic, and it needs to be seen. And plus, there's that, and I'll say this as the last thing about it, there's that phrase, after these things, 22, verse 1, chapter 22, verse 20. God is saying, after these things, like to y'all, time is just passing, and then you understand what I did, but while you didn't know what I was doing, I was being faithful in doing it, and now the details are coming to you. Do you know all of the calamity in the world? you know, if God chooses to explain it in heaven, let me say if, he's going to use this Hebrew phrase. After these things, all those mysteries, all those things you wondered, how is God going to use this? Simple, he used it. We're actually going to rejoice when we see wickedness put down, even if some of that wickedness are people we like today. We're going to rejoice. And we can't imagine, how will I rejoice after these things? You'll see. Plus, that's what the book of the Revelation says. We're going to rejoice at the downfall of the wicked. So, brothers and sisters, anchor your hearts in this truth that God is faithful, God is sovereign, and just because he has not revealed to you the details of all his working does not mean he isn't working in great detail. Now, before we move on, a quick side sermon. Okay, we got to go back and talk about this Old Testament farm equipment. Just because it's legal and reported does not make it moral or praiseworthy. Okay? There was no law against polygamy. There was no law against it. Did y'all, I'm going to tell you something, it's going to shock you. Did y'all know that there's all kinds of things going on that are totally legal according to man, but are heinous according to God? Did y'all know that? That's a surprise to y'all, isn't it? Carrie told me today I was speeding. I told her I identified as someone who wasn't. I'm going to use it as a legal argument. I identify as someone who's going 45. I'm making light of me speeding. Don't think I'm making light of the troubles people are having in their hearts. I'm not. But we've got to wrestle with this. There's nowhere in the scripture where God said, yeah, just, you know, go and get you a bunch of wives. Have at it, Bo. If anything, it's a testimony that the story is never about people being good. It's about God being good in spite of how bad people are. So they're reporting on what Nahor has done. It's reported. And there's no one around who is bringing out, you know, like, you don't hear sirens on camels come running to the scene. But there's also nowhere in the scripture that says this is right. As a matter of fact, when they ask Jesus to explain the whole gamut of relational sin, he says this: it was not so when? In the beginning. In other words, when I made y'all and I made one man for one woman, I explained all of that right there. Now, some of y'all look like y'all sucking on lemons out there. You're going to be all right. Right? Stop falling for the foolishness of this culture that you think you've got to get on the side of what's popular. Just because everybody's talking about it and just because nobody's getting arrested for it does not mean God approves of it or we should be happy about it. Mistreat no one and also fall for no lie. Somebody somewhere isn't paying attention. I mean, that's okay. I'm a little sleepy too. And somebody's going to ask me this week, why they have them concubines? You know, what's up with that? Because they were sinners. Men, I told y'all this before. If your wife comes up to you and says, hey, why don't you start going out with this other woman? Don't do it. It's a test. If it's not from them, it's a test from God. Don't fall for it. Amen. Likewise, women, if your husband suggested, say no. I would love you to hear the voice of Nancy Reagan. Just say no. Well, it's not just this issue. How many things is this culture and our friends begging us to say yes to? Just because it's popular, just because it's not illegal, just because everybody's talking about it, it doesn't make it moral or praiseworthy. What should we do in the case of Nahor? We should read the news, read the law, and read the design. What did Nahor do? He had a concubine. What's the law says? Later on, it actually lays it out. Lays it out so clear, it says, okay, also stop marrying your sisters and cousins. Okay? But what did the design say? One man for one woman. This is how you morally look at this. How do you factually look at it? Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Reuma, that's the story. He had a concubine. It ain't right, but it's part of the story. Amen? You're going to run into a lot of things in the Bible. You can characterize them with my colloquial saying, it ain't right, but that's what it says. Amen? It ain't right. You know, King David, we love King David. Homeboy was out of pocket many times. Right? Just because we love King David and just because he was a man after God's own heart does not mean he was a man perfectly after God's own heart. Brother man was acting a fool. Okay? Is that license for us to go out and act a fool and say, well, God's going to get it all straightened out? No. It is a call for us to recognize that just because evil abounds, we're still called to practice holiness. We can report the facts without becoming part of the news. So I want to have a twofold invitation. First, a call to holiness to you believers. Are you part of the news? Are you part of the news? Are you part of the popular thinking, the thinking that's going with what everybody goes with? Are you seeking to know what God says on every issue? So there's an invitation to think biblically about every single issue in life. Every single issue. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Amen? But now I have a second invitation. And it's this. We clearly see that Abraham made a lot of mistakes. And he was not made righteous because he was perfect. And he is not a hero in the sight of the faithful because he was a great guy. He's a hero in our sight because he believed God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And it's not that I have to be like Abraham. It's that I should seek to have the faith that Abraham had. Like faith. Abraham is used by God to show me how I too can be a friend of God. Are you a friend of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the one who was sent to pay the debt of sin, to defeat the enemy of death, to conquer Satan? Jesus is God's singular actor in our salvation. His work is sufficient to not only loose us from the snare of Satan, deliver us from the grip of death, but I would say most importantly, to appease the wrath of God. And the story of Christians is not that we're good people who finally figure out how to get God to approve of us. It's that we realize just how sinful we are, and we see Christ as our only hope, and we believe on him. Do you believe on Christ tonight? Maybe tonight's a night where you know the Lord has opened himself to you and you see, man, he's been working in my life for years and I haven't recognized it. But now I do. He's making it plain to me that I should believe on Christ and Christ alone. Do you know him today? The Bible would say if you believe in your heart, that's at the core of your, at the center of your affections, and if you'll confess with your mouth. There are no secret agent Christians. Amen? No secret agent Christians. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. The Bible says you will be saved. Saved from what? From the wrath of God, amongst many other good things. That's the one that always gets my attention. I want to be saved from the righteous, just wrath of God. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Then what's he tell you to do? What's he tell you to do, Amy? Does you get baptized? Be baptized, identify with him in death, die to the old self, be raised with him in life, take the new life of walking with him. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for this short passage that reminds us that you're always working. that reminds us that everything is important, that reminds us that the actors, the people, the real people in the story, forgive me for saying actors, Lord, the real people in the story, these people aren't who we want to emulate. They just show us that real people can know the living God. Father, thank you for opening the truth to us. Cause us to see it in the very center of our affections. Cause us to treasure the truth in our minds. And cause us to have faith and put it right back on you. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen.